Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Who can tell me what we are going to celebrate in a few days?
July 4th. Independence Day.
Okay. It's going to be Independence Day, July the 4th. What is the other term that we call this? Fourth of July, correct. Independence Day, yes. It is also called the birthday of United States of America, right? This country was founded in July 4th, 1776. So that means how many years, how old is our country? Do a little math. So if we add it, it is now 240 years old. If you compare to other countries, this country is very young, right? Very young compared to United Kingdom, correct? Next slide, please. Oh, can you go back to the flag, please? Sorry. And he's going to say something.
Our Heavenly Father, as we share today with our children and the boys and girls and our church family, we pray, Lord, you'll just give us your words and help, Lord, all that we say and do to be a blessing to you. And we thank you, Father, for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the first slide we have there on the screen is the flag. Now, the flag didn't always look like that. Our country has had many flags, but on June the 14th, 1777, our flag only had 13 stars. However, on July the 4th, 1960, our flag now had 50 stars, and the 13 stripes represents the original 13 colonies, and the 50 stars represent the 50 states. And some could say the colors of red, white, and blue could represent the shed blood of Christ and the purity of God and the blue for heaven. But there are several veterans here, and so perhaps those who have died and served for our country, that could be a symbolic as well.
Okay, the next slide. And before this country was founded, of course we have a founding fathers. And some says we have 55, some says we have 56 founding fathers. They gather in a place and talk for a long time. Even argue, so this country will be founded.
I don't have anything.
Okay, so next slide, please. Anyone here knows what is this? Did you guys learn this in school? Very good, very good. Oh, wow. You know, when I came in this country, I know nothing about this country. But then, before I became a citizen, I have to take classes. And also, on my college, I went to college and I took a lot of history. Next thing I know more than a lot more than my husband. And so sometimes I tested him, and you know. So he's going to say about.
Okay, so this is the Declaration of, wait a minute, what do you have here? Declaration of Independence. Originally, there were a group of five who were working on this document, but the particular main person who penned this was Thomas Jefferson. It was ratified on July the 4th, 1776, and 56 delegates from the Continental Congress signed it.
Yes, so this is the Declaration of Independence. This is very important.
Independence from who?
So So who can tell? Independence for who? Why are we celebrating Independence Day? But yeah, we are celebrating because we of the freedom that we got from the country of England, right? Next slide, please. Okay, I'm sorry, I cannot find a picture that without us there. I had a privilege of going to this very historical place called Independence Hall. This is the building that was the place where they signed the Declaration of Independence. Have anybody here have been there? How about from the congregation? Yes, I think every American should go there. It's a museum now. Unfortunately, you cannot take picture inside. I was overwhelmed and glued, reading and reading. I didn't have enough time. So, anyway, we were there in 2012, and this is the front of the Independence Hall building.
So it's just some basic information, boys and girls, about Independence Hall. Here in this ancient and historical building, the Constitution and Declaration of Independence were adopted. Does anyone know how high the steeple is? See that steeple in the middle of the building and it goes up in the air? Does anyone know how high the steeple is? It's 168 feet, 7 and a quarter inches. And the building, you see, has wings on each side. The wings also served a purpose. The east side was the old City Hall for Philadelphia, and the west side was Congress Hall, where they met and formed the Declaration and the Constitution to help our country.
Thank you. Okay, next slide, please. And this is the front of the Independence Hall. Do you guys also know that the oldest city in the United States is Philadelphia? Right? Next slide, please. Okay, this is the Liberty Bell. Yeah. Anybody see this? Anybody saw this before? No? Okay.
Okay, so boys and girls, this is the Liberty Bell. Does anyone know how large it is or how much it weighs? That's a good guess. It's 12 feet around, 12 feet in circumference, and it weighs 2,080 pounds. And the main material of the bell was formed in copper and tin. And did you know that there's a Bible verse inscribed on the bell? It's from Leviticus 25:10. And it's a famous line from also the Ten Commandment movie where Charlton Heston played Moses. And what he said was, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all the inhabitants thereof." And the bell had to be recast more than once, and it was re-poured and reformed and recast by John Pass and John Stowe, and their name is on the bell. However, the original Liberty Bell had a crack, so it was moved, and the bell that replaced it was the Centennial Bell, which hangs now in the steeple, and that was done in 1876. The original Liberty Bell still exists, but it's been moved to a museum where you can see it up close.
Actually, this is the original one. You can see the crack. This was removed from the building and was put in the museum where we were. Next slide, please. And this is the other. You can see the text there. I think it's the Bible text. The other shot of the Liberty Bell. I mean. Next slide, please. Okay. Do you guys know what is the Constitution of United States of America? Have you heard that before? In school? Wow, very good.
Okay, so two of the primary documents for our country was the Declaration of Independence, which allowed us to be a free and sovereign country and away from the tyranny of the king and the oppression in Europe. And then the founding forefathers also created this document, the Constitution. It was created on September the 17th, 1787, but it was ratified on June the 21st, 1788. And 39 of the 55 original delegates signed it, and it replaced the Articles of Confederation, which had been formed in 1777. And the founding forefathers felt that the Constitution would be the supreme document of our country. One gave us the independence and freedom. The other one gave us the rule and law and the supreme guidance for allowing us to have a unique system that had never been seen before by any civilization or any country. And that was the balance between powers of the federal government and the formulation of states, free and independent.
Wow. A lot of information, huh? Next slide, please. That's also the Constitution of the United States. And that is the little piece of history of this country. Now, for the audience, I would like to please stand all the veterans. And I would like to thank you for all your service. I know we have a few veterans here, active or retired. Well, thank you, folks, for all your service. And you know, God brought us here in United States. Do you know, I came from another country. A lot of country cannot even go to church. So I am so thankful that I am here. I have freedom to worship. I have freedom to do anything I want. So that is a real blessing. And thank you for listening. And let's pray for a closing prayer, okay? Dear Jesus, thank you, Father, for the freedom that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that this country has. I know some of us doesn't realize how much we have until we go out and see the other countries, Lord. Although there are a lot of problems in this country, I pray, Lord, that in the end, you will be the one to glorify and that everybody will worship you. And help us, Lord, to be the representative and the ambassador of thy word wherever we go and whatever we do. Thank you for listening our prayer and forgive us in our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
We have something for you.
Oh, we have some flag sticker for you.
Good morning, church family. Good morning, church family. That's better. Happy Sabbath. It's a time for our morning prayer. If you have any blue cards, any special requests, bring them forward at this time. I lay all my burdens at your feet. Any time I don't know what to do, yes, all my cares upon you. Our Father who art in heaven, we're so joyous that we could gather here on the Sabbath day. We're very thankful, and all we can say is, praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we'd like to thank you for being with us throughout the week, watching over us, keeping us safe from harm and danger. And we're very, very thankful for that. Heavenly Father, we like to think of the lame, the least, and the lost. There are those that our church family that are not here with us for whatever reason. Put your loving hand upon them. Bring them back to the fold. They're well and have full of health. Be with us now during this divine service, Lord. And everything that we say and do, we praise. That we would glorify you and your name. We ask all this in thy name, amen.
Good morning. Just want to do the call for offering today. One of the verses that brings out, it's from Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? If somebody calls you on your phone and says, I have a great deal for you, give me your credit card number, do you trust them? No. Why not? Do you know them? No. You don't know who they are, and you don't know what they're really offering, if it's really true. But you know, the Lord says also in Psalms, it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. So actually, trusting has three specific parts that we need to trust God with. We need to know that we can trust the Lord, and we know that when we come to know him more and more. And we need to honor him with our possessions. Everything we have actually belongs to him, and he gives it back to us. And then trusting also, we are to submit to God for correction, just like children with parents. And then parents, the children trust their parents that they are going to do what is right for them. And finally, trusting the Lord means to use our time and our talents to bless others. So I shared last week with a member a time when in my life, it didn't seem possible to financially do what I needed to do. I had a son ready for Union College, and if any of you have sent kids to Union College, you know what it costs a year. And so I didn't know how I was going to manage it. I actually did a second job, and then I worked at the one job I had, and I put in lots of overtime. And in my second job, I was busy with that one too. And interestingly enough, after my son graduated, all of that stopped. My overtime was quit, and I worked for the other job, but there wasn't that much to do. So the Lord is worth our trust and our honor, and he will take care of us and provide for us. At this time, we will take up our offering, and our offering today is for church budget. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with talents, with the ability to work, and with the means as the result of our labor. Pray that you'll bless what we have given back to you that is yours, and may it be used to help to win others to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated.
This morning's memory verse, although we shouldn't remember it, is taken from Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Now when Jesus got into a boat, his disciples followed him. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you.
Is this on? I'm going to move this over. It's I can set up. Is this on now? Yeah, okay. And we'll get the technology working here. How's everyone this morning? Good. And if we can dim the lights some so that the screen will be a little bit clearer for people. Going to be most of this talk this morning will be from the screen, and will be hopefully it'll be coming up. Before we begin, let me just have one more word of prayer before we dive into God's word. Father God, this morning as we open your word, we really desire that you would be our teacher, our guide, and that we might be able to place ourselves in this story this morning and learn the lessons that you want us to learn. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do I need to disconnect and reconnect? Try that. That works for Pastor. Let's see if it works for me. And I don't know if we can turn these backlights off too. There's a way to turn them down. Try one more time here. And I don't know if this connection is the problem. What's that? It's connected. And I may try another connector here. So, hold on. And we'll see if this will work. It worked great at home. But I didn't have it hooked up to a projector. Let's try. Try that one. One more try, and then we may have to go to actually just having you take your Bible and read from the Bible. That we can do. Oh, wait a minute. Ah! Okay. Thank you. All right. We started with a little storm there. My talk today is entitled The Perfect Storm, and it's based on this book, which was a book written about a true story that happened about 25 years ago And it was called the 1991 perfect storm that hit North America there between October 28 and November 4. And there were a number of fishing boats that got caught in the storm, but one of them that the book really detailed was this Andrea Gale from Gloucester, Massachusetts. And it actually went down in the storm. It had the crew had not had a good season of fishing, and they thought, well, let's try going one more time. It was the end of the fishing season. Maybe we can catch enough to make up for the losses this past season. They got weather reports, but unbeknownst to them, the meteorologists really didn't have all the information they needed, and they did not recognize that a hurricane was developing in the North Atlantic. And so they got out 575 miles out and got hit by this storm. You can see the satellite picture of the storm here. This is Massachusetts, and they were somewhere out in here. And as the storm hit, the waves started getting bigger and bigger, 30 feet, 60 feet. One buoy recorded a wave height up to 100 feet. And this is not the boat, obviously, that went down in the storm, but this was similar to the boat, Andrea Gale. And, it's not a small little boat, but even this boat in waves 30 feet high, 60 feet high, as it would hit the wave, it would climb the wave, and they would have to literally gun the engine to full power to try and keep going up the wave till they could crest and then down the other side. And this was hour after hour of climbing the wave, cresting it, diving down, and only to hit another wave. And one of the waves, whether it was a 100-foot wave or what, they literally could not keep climbing the wave, and it slid back, capsized, and went down. So, these are waves, just probably 5-10-foot waves. So I would not want to be on board the ship. How many of you have ever been on board a boat, a ship, in the middle of a storm? Okay, I haven't been, but I can only imagine how frightful that experience could be, not knowing whether the boat's going to survive the storm. Well, we're going to look at what I call the real perfect storm, and it's found in Matthew 8, verses 23 through 28. And I'm going to have the verses up on the screen, but if you want to open your Bible, you can follow along there in the Bible too. So Matthew and Mark tells the story. Luke tells the story. It's not in John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, all three tell the story. Now, if you think about it, neither Matthew, neither Mark, neither Luke were in this story. They each one heard from one of the disciples that were on board the ship that was part of this story. So you can imagine they're hearing the story from different disciples that were on board the ship. And so there's a little different details in each one as they narrate, as they tell the story of this trip. So Matthew just states that when he, that'd be Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Now, Mark, who probably heard this story directly from Peter, who was there, he adds a little more detail. And he says, and the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. So we learn from Mark that it's around evening time when they get in the boat, that there's a multitude, that Jesus tells them to send the multitude away, and they get in the boat, and that not only are they're not the only ship out there, there's other little ships out there with them. And then Luke says that when it came pass on a certain day, they went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake, and they launched forth. Now, I'm going to share some commentary, and then we're going to also look and go through slowly. And I'm not going to just read through. I want us to think about, as we see from the Spirit of Prophecy, Desire of Ages, kind of as she paints a picture of what's going on and what we can learn. Now, turns out this story actually starts in verse 18. If you're in the Bible and you go back to verse 18, it's where the actual story starts. But from verse 18 to verse 23, there's four verses there in which Jesus, he's wanting to get in the boat. He's wanting to sail to the other side of the lake. And he gets stopped by a couple different people. One of them saying, you know, I'll serve you go wherever you go. And that's when Jesus tells the scribe, you know, that foxes have holes, you know, but I don't have a home. So he's basically saying, you know, if you're following me for temporal good, you're not going to get it. After he gets stopped, he finally gets in the boat. So Mark adds that Jesus was already in the fishing boat and simply remained there without going ashore to dismiss the people. So he tells the disciples, tell the people, we're leaving, you need to go back home. And it was probably almost dusk when the disciples shoved the boat away from the shore. So get the picture. It's the sun is essentially set, night is coming on, and they get in the boat, and they're shoving off shore. Now, there's more to the background of this, and it is that from Desire of Ages, she says it had been an eventful day. In fact, eventful several days. And this was where this day he was, when he first spoke his first parables about the various illustrations that he was using to try and explain what the nature of his kingdom was. He was beginning to present to them what his kingdom was like and the manner in which it was to be established. So he's telling the story of the sower and the seed, and the seed is the gospel of the kingdom. And he's saying, he tells about the mustard seed, that even though this seed, this gospel, may seem small, it's going to grow and it's going to enlarge and get bigger and bigger, just like leaven in the measure of meal makes the dough rise. It gradually rises. This is not an immediate overthrow. It's a gradual process. And then he says this growth will finally culminate in this final separation of the righteous and the wicked. Tells the story, the parables of the wheat and the tares, the fishing net, the good fish, the bad fish are thrown away. And he's saying, this seed, this gospel seed, it's incredibly valuable. It's the hidden treasure. It's the pearl of great price. And the parable of the householder, how we need to realize what a valuable thing we have to share with someone the gospel. So he's been going through explaining all of this, and he's been teaching and healing all day. The crowds have been pressing around him. He's been ministering for days, scarcely pausing for food or for rest. But if that wasn't enough, he's dealing with the criticism, and not just criticism, but malicious criticism and misrepresentation of the Pharisees who were continually pursuing him during his labors, making it much severe and harassing. Imagine being Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton on the campaign trail. Every day you're being asked question after question, and they're not just questions, nice questions to see how you, what you think about this or that. They're trying to trip you up. But in, and they're trying to show you up. And that's what the Pharisees were doing, only one step higher. The media is not trying to trip up Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton in an attempt to kill them. The Pharisees were trying to trip Jesus up in the process of trying to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. So he's healing, he's ministering, but he's also dealing with all these malicious criticisms and everything. And after several days, he is utterly wearied. And he determined to seek retirement in some solitary place across the lake. Now, the eastern shore of the Lake Gennesaret, where they were heading, wasn't completely desolate, wasn't completely uninhabited. There were towns here and there, but comparably it was desolate compared to the more populated west side of the lake. And it contained a population more heathen than Jewish, and so there was not a lot of communication between the two sides, and thus it offered Jesus the seclusion he was seeking for. And so he now bade his disciples accompany him thither. And so after he, through his disciples, dismissed the multitude, they took him as he was in the boat and hastily set off. But they were not to depart alone. Remember, there were other little boats there. So there were some of the crowd, instead of dispersing and going back home, they find the other boats, they climb in, and they start following the boat that Jesus is in, because they still want to see and hear him. So they're trying to follow him. Now, this map here of the Sea of Galilee shows you generally, of course, they were traveling from somewhere up around Capernaum, and he was wanting to come down to this eastern side somewhere in here. We don't know exactly where they actually landed. So it would have been a little trip to cross that part of the lake. Now, first lesson that I take away as I'm reading and thinking about this story is this lesson here. And that is that if the Savior knew that there were times when he had to take a break to regroup his strength, then we need to realize when we need to take a break to regroup also. So I think this is an important thing. We can push so long, so far, that we literally just disintegrate. We need to be able to take breaks and regroup. And even Jesus recognized that for himself. So back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 24. The very next verse says, but behold, so they get in the boat, and it's nice, there's a little breeze, they're heading out, but all of a sudden, behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now Mark says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And then Luke, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now, the comments on this, commentary is really interesting. This word that translates tempest in King James, New King James, is from the Greek word seismos. shaking, commotion, tempest, and earthquake. It's from this Greek word we get the word seismograph for measuring earthquakes. So it denotes the turbulence of the sea, the terrific force of the furious gusts. So these were not small little waves crashing into the boat. This was like tsunami waves type of thing. This was an incredible storm they were dealing with. And it was literally being covered. It was covering the boat with waves. The waves were coming in at such a rate they could not bail out quickly enough. And, you know, several of the disciples were expert fishermen. They had been on the lake most of their life, adult life. They'd been through various storms. They knew how to steer their boat through the storm. But all their experience and skill failed them on this occasion. And then he was asleep. That's interesting. It was the only recorded instance of Jesus sleeping was this time. So, Desire of Ages, she adds on, she says, you know, the Savior was at last relieved from the pressure of the multitude. He was overcome with weariness and hunger. You can just feel it. And so he lays down in the stern of the boat, you know, and things are calm. The boat's moving easily. And so he just quickly falls asleep. He is so tired. And those hardy fishermen, they'd spent all their lives on the lake, guided their craft through many a storm, but now their strength and skill availed nothing. They were helpless in the grasp of the tempest, and hope failed them as they saw their boat was filling. Now, why and who brought the storm? Now, I don't have a thus saith the Lord, but I just think that Satan maybe had something to do with this storm. I believe that Satan had something. We know he works in the laboratories of nature, and I believe he brewed this storm up as yet another attempt to try and destroy Jesus before he could complete the mission. Just like he inspired Herod to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem to try and kill Jesus as a baby, I think this was another attempt Satan made on taking Jesus' life before it was time. But Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. And so Jesus used this as another training session for his disciples. And some of the lessons the disciples needed to learn, and that we need to learn too, is that their faith was quite weak. They needed to learn just how weak their faith really was. They needed to learn to stop leaning so much on self, and they needed to learn that they possessed a misplaced faith, a faith in themselves rather than in Jesus. They were frightened by the storm and were impatient with the Lord. They were plainly distrustful. They needed to learn how short-sighted they were. You know, Jesus had already performed a number of miracles, even raising the dead, and so they were short-sighted. They forgot quickly. I don't know about you, but I'm afraid I'm the same way. I forget quickly. And they were overlooking the very fact that Jesus was sharing the same dangers they were. So they weren't recognizing that he was right there with them. So, back to Matthew 8 and now verse 25. The disciples came to him, awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Now, Mark adds that he was in the back of the boat, hinder part of the boat, asleep on a pillow. they awake him and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The song we're going to sing at the end, Master, the tempest is raging, has this phrase in it, and you'll see that. And then Luke, they came to him, awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. So the comment here is they awoke him, you know. They were astonished that he was sleeping in the midst of this gale, in the midst of all the turmoil, and they were just amazed that he had this apparent unconcern in the midst of their frantic efforts to save the ship and to save him. They addressed him somewhat reprovingly, Carest thou not that we perish? You're sleeping? Why? We're about to drown here. Don't you care? Save us. We perish. You know, save us at once. I mean, if you don't save us now, we're going down. We're about to sink. Peter, just a few months later, utters the same stricken cry. Lord, save me. Apparently forgetful how Christ had saved all of them upon this earlier occasion. And Spirit of Prophecy has a number of interesting things. Absorbed in their efforts to save themselves, they had forgotten that Jesus was on board. Now, seeing their labor vain and only death before them, they remembered at whose command they had set out to cross the sea. Oh yeah, Jesus told us, let's cross the sea. He's got to be on the boat. So in Jesus was their only hope. So suddenly now they go from Jesus is our only hope. And so in their helplessness, their despair, they cry out, Master, Master. But the darkness hides him from their sight. Their voices get drowned out by the roar of the storm. It must have been an incredible noise. No reply. And so doubt and fear begin to assail them. Has Jesus forsaken us? Was he who conquered disease and demons and death, is he powerless to help us, to help his disciples now? Was he even mindful of them in their distress? I don't know about you, but how many times do we feel the same way when we're in the storm? Because this storm is only an illustration for every one of us, because we all have storms that we go through, and we end up in very similar thinking. So they cry out again, they call again, no answer, the shrieking of the angry blast, the boat sinking, and in a moment apparently they're going to be all swallowed up. Right then, flash of lightning pierces the darkness, and they see Jesus lying there on a pillow, asleep, undisturbed by the tumult. And in amazement and despair, they exclaim, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How can he rest so peacefully while they're in danger and battling death? So their cry then arouses Jesus, and in the lightning's glare, it reveals him. They see the peace of heaven in his face. They read in his glance self-forgetful, tender love, and their hearts turning to him cry, Lord, save us. We perish. So, next lesson, or lessons. When should the disciples have come to Jesus? When they were about to drown? Or when the storm first hit? Could it be possible this applies to us too? Yeah. Would it have been wise for the disciples to have jumped ship when they thought Jesus had forsaken them? Where was the safest place, even in the storm? In the boat or out of the boat? In the boat. Now, how does that apply to us? When we're in the middle of the storm and we think Jesus has forsaken us, is that the time to jump ship and forget Jesus and I'm going to go it on my own? I'm going to jump out of the boat? No, that's even worse. We just need to learn the lessons here. So, Matthew goes back to verse 26 now. Matthew says, and he saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. Now Mark switches it around. He says, Jesus arose, rebuked the wind, said to the sea, peace be still. The wind ceased, there was a great calm, and then he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Now, if each of these three are getting their stories from different ones that were there, I mean, you know, they might mix up the details. You know, was it before or after he stilled the storm? Now, Luke agrees with Mark that he arose, rebuked the wind, the raging of the water. They ceased, there was a calm, and then he said to them, where is your faith? Ye of little faith. You know, though they had seen all these wonderful evidences of his divine power, seems that prior to this, Jesus hadn't displayed a control over the forces of nature. So they might have thought, well, he can heal people, he can raise the dead, but he doesn't have the power to stop the storm. But this great calm, the storm subsided as suddenly as it had risen. And you can think of shrieking, howling wind, the waves, and all of a sudden, calm. Seas calm. Think of the deafening silence that would be to be there on the lake with the silence of nature. And it was just as startling and impressive, the silence, as the storm had been for them. Spirit of Prophecy, Miss White says, never did a soul utter that cry unheeded. As the disciples grasped their oars to make one last effort, they've said, Lord, save us. They get back to their oars trying to make one last effort. Jesus stands up in the midst of the disciples, the waves breaking, the lightning illuminates his countenance, he lifts his hand, peace, be still, and the storm ceases. The billows sink to rest, the clouds roll away, the stars shine forth, the boat rests upon a quiet sea. Now, just imagine being one of those disciples sitting there. You've just seen this and have Jesus turn to you. Why are you afraid? Have you not yet faith? I don't think you would ever forget this. So, the storm ceased. It's quiet, calm. They go back to the rows. So they're still trying to make it to the eastern shore. Now they have no wind, so they've got to row. So they're sitting there rowing. And Matthew says, the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, and I'm just going to include Matthew, not Mark or Luke's aspect. They go from one storm right to the next. Because as soon as they hit the shore, they're met by two possessed men with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And, you know, they're just as afraid of this storm as the storm they just came through. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And Luke And they both, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." Now imagine you're one of the disciples, and you're sitting there in the boat, you're rowing, and you look over to your mate, and you go, "Who is this back there in the boat? This has got to be more than a human being to be able to quell the storm." So this was one of the more powerful moments for them to realize Jesus was not just human. He had to be divine as well. Comments on even the winds, that in addition to all the manner of sickness and death that Jesus had power over, they marveled that the forces of nature also submitted to his will. They were eyewitnesses to what had happened. Today men who consider themselves wise affirm that it was a mere coincidence. The storm was bound to subside anyway, and that Jesus spoke just as the wind had spent its fury. They say, we would simply ask them to duplicate the mere coincidence, not omitting any detail recorded in the Bible story. So this was not a coincidence. This was truly a miracle. Think about it. Every time Christ performed a miracle, his reputation was at stake. Suppose he had failed even once, like the disciples did, at least more than one occasion. What would the men of his day have thought, or men today think? So just as Christ stilled the winds and the waves of Galilee, so he is able to still the storms of life that so often burst on us unexpectedly and with violence over the human soul. Too often we reason we do not experience the power in our lives is that we are fearful and have but little faith. So you can imagine the hush that had to fall over the disciples as they're rowing the rest of the way, thinking about what they had just seen and experienced. And even Peter didn't attempt to express the awe that filled his heart. The boat that had set out to accompany Jesus had been in the same peril with that of the disciples. Terror and despair had seized their occupants, and the command of Jesus brought quiet to the scene of tumult. The fury of the storm had driven the boats into close proximity, and all on board beheld the miracle and the calm that followed. Fear was forgotten. The people whispered among themselves, "What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey them?" So as we encounter our storms, we need to remember who it is we're talking to when we talk to Jesus. He is the commander of wind and sea. So when Jesus was awakened to meet the storm, he was in perfect peace. No trace of fear or in word or look. No fear was in his heart. But he rested not in the possession of almighty power. It was not as the master of earth and sea and sky that he reposed in quiet. That power he had laid down. And he says, "I can of mine own self do nothing." He trusted in the Father's might. It was in faith in God's love and care, that Jesus rested. And the power of that word which stilled the storm was the power of God. So Jesus, when he got into the boat, he knew where he was on the timeline of prophecy, right? The 70-week prophecy. And he knew he was not at that point where he was to be that final sacrifice. So he knew that it was not his time. And so he rested in the Father's power to keep him safe in the midst of anything. So as Jesus rested by faith in the Father's care, we are to rest in the care of our Savior. And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to myself too here. If the disciples had trusted in him, they would have been kept in peace. Their fear in the time of danger revealed their unbelief. In their efforts to save themselves, they forgot Jesus. And it was only when in despair of self-dependence they turned to him that he could give them help. So in other words, he slept until they finally gave up on themselves and realized, we can't do it. We need Jesus. How often the disciples experience ours when the tempests of temptation gather, and this can be everything from sudden illness to loss of job to you name it. There are all kinds of ways that the temptations and the trials and the storms come. And the fierce lightnings flash, the waves sweep over us. We battle with the storm alone, forgetting that there is one who can help us. We trust our own strength till our hope is lost and we are ready to perish. Then we remember Jesus, and if we call upon him to save us, we shall not cry in vain. Though he sorrowfully reproves our unbelief and self-confidence, he never fails to give us the help we need. Whether on the land or on the sea, if we have the Savior in our hearts, there's no need of fear. Living faith in the Redeemer will smooth the sea of life and will deliver us from danger in the way that he knows best. And there's yet another spiritual lesson in this miracle. Every man's experience testifies to the truth of the words of the scripture. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Sin has destroyed our peace. While self is unsubdued, we can find no rest. The masterful passions of the heart, no human power can control. We're as helpless here as were the disciples to quiet the raging storm. But he who spoke peace to the billows of Galilee has spoken the word of peace for every soul. However fierce a tempest, if we turn to Jesus with the cry, Lord, save us, we'll find deliverance. His grace that reconciles the soul to God quiets the strife of human passion, and in his love the heart is at rest. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The work of righteousness shall be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. So some final thoughts. Are you in the midst of a storm? You don't have to raise your hand. Have you called out to Jesus for help yet? If not yet, then now would be a good time. If you're in the calm between the storms, things are going well, there will be another storm coming. I can guarantee that. If you're in the calm, there's another storm coming. Remember to call on Jesus at the beginning of the storm. Don't wait till your boat is sinking to call for help. And then, and this is part of the more difficult part, is to patiently wait for the Lord to rescue you in his time and his way. Now, for closing, we're going to sing the song, Master, the Tempest is Raging. Now, this song is not in the song, in this songbook. It's in the old songbook. I'm going to have the words up here on the screen. And Joyce has the old songbook, and she'll be playing the music. And I might ask her to play through one time so you can kind of understand what the music sounds like. Think about the words, because in the setting of just what we've looked at. And to stand. Sea or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey thy will. Peace, peace, be still. Lord Jesus, you're the creator of the universe. You're the one that can still every storm. We thank you and we pray that as we are either in the storm or looking forward to the next one, we just pray that you would help us to remember that you're there with us and that we can turn to you right at the beginning and ask for your help, and that you will help. You've promised to. And we thank you, and we come in Jesus' name. Amen.